Just take your Bibles and let's stand once again as we turn to Romans chapter 4. You'll also find the text that we're looking at on the back of the bulletin. Romans chapter 4, we're going to begin at verse 13 and read through verse 25. This is God's holy word. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith, and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. Recall what the Apostle Paul is doing here in Romans chapter 4. Paul has called upon Abraham as the example of the man who was justified by faith, the man who received God's holy righteousness, not through anything he had done, but solely by the grace of God. And so, though the Jews looked at Abraham as the man who was the ultimate example of someone who was saved by his own works, and by circumcision, Paul points out that those things are not true. And so he has already shown us, and we've already seen, that Abraham was not saved by works of the law, that Abraham was not saved by circumcision, and now he's going to show us today that the promise that was given to Abraham could not in any way come through the law of God. It comes through the grace of God instead. And so Paul contrasts law and grace in this passage, and he shows us that this promise given to Abraham comes solely and only by grace. But that's good news. That's really good news because, as we have already seen, it is impossible for sinners such as we to obey God's holy law. Only Christ has obeyed the law of God. And so Abraham is this example then of a man who was not made righteous by works, who was not made righteous by circumcision, who was not made righteous by law keeping, but rather Abraham was declared righteous only through faith in God and God's holy promise that is accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Abraham is our spiritual father, Christians. He's our father as well as the father of believing Jews. And he's the father of all who have faith like the faith of Abraham. So Paul starts out and he talks about promise here. The promise came to Abraham through faith, he says in verse 13. It's the first time that he uses this word promise in this letter that he wrote to the Roman Christians. The first time we find it here. Now, what is the promise? What's promise mean? For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Promise has to do with an announcement of some kind. In order for you to receive a promise, somebody has to tell you about it. And so God told Abraham, God gave this promise to Abraham, and it was a promised blessing. Here, this announcement is made by the Lord to Abraham, and the announcement is that his offspring would be the heir of the world, that he would inherit the world. Now, we've been looking at Galatians, and Galatians chapter 3, verse 16 says this. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, or to your seed, who is Christ, Paul says. And so the point is, the accomplishment of this promise is found in one person. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ, the offspring of Abraham, the offspring of David, the one who is there to accomplish all of these things. So, in the Old Testament, God promises Abraham that he will become the father of many nations, which would almost be laughable when you think about it, because Abraham and his wife Sarah hadn't had any children. He's 75 years old when God gives him this promise and changes his name. He says, not only are you a father, you're a magnificent father. He changes his name to Abraham, father of many. And yet the promise is not fulfilled and not fulfilled and not fulfilled. It takes 25 years for the fulfillment of this promise to come. The promise that God gave to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations was not restricted to the Jewish people alone. That was not the intent of God. It was designed for us as well. It was designed for Gentile believers as well as Jewish believers. And so, it's intended for all of the people of God. That's what Paul says in Galatians 3:29. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to promise. And so it's designed for Christians. It's designed for Jewish believers and Gentile believers. The promise that Abraham and his offspring would inherit the world then doesn't come through the law. If only those who kept the law would be able to be declared righteous, then no one would be declared righteous except for Christ. Because none of us, and Paul has been very careful to lay this out clearly, none of us can keep the law. We can't do it. It's impossible for us as sinners. We break the law every day. We break it in many different ways. You've broken it already here this morning. I've broken it this morning. If you are not actively, consciously seeking to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength every second of your life, you are sinning against God. And so, we are not able to do that. The promised inheritance can't come this way because only Christ has kept the law perfectly, and therefore the promise can only be fulfilled through faith. We've seen that righteousness can only come to men through faith in the Lord Jesus. The promise of righteous offspring that will inherit the earth can only come through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it doesn't come through law keeping, he says in verse 14. For if it's the adherents of the law who are heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. Paul is contrasting law keeping with faith in this verse. He does this. And he's saying that if only law keepers were heirs of the promise of God, then not only is faith of no use to inherit anything, but there's no inheritance. There's no inheritance at all because the content of the promise would be rendered void. Why? Nobody can keep the law. That's the point. Nobody can keep the law. He hammers away at this. He reminds us of this. We have to understand we cannot keep the law in order to be justified. We cannot keep the law in order to be saved. There would be no heirs of any kind because no one can fulfill the righteous requirements in order to become an heir. Nobody can keep the law. Only Christ has kept the law. Only Christ has kept it perfectly. No other person on the face of the earth ever could become an heir of God since all men sin and all men, as he has told us in chapter 3, all men fall short of the glory of God. All of us do. So any attempt to resort to law keeping in order to become an heir of God is doomed to failure, because we cannot do that. And any promise that would be made to sinners based on law keeping would also fail. So if God were to say to us, do this exactly, perfectly, righteously, and then you can become my heir, none of us would be able to do that. None of us. What does the law do instead? The law brings wrath. Verse 15, the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression, he says. The law can't save. It cannot. The law cannot produce righteousness in sinners. It cannot bring about the fulfillment of the promises of God. It can only bring the wrath of God on those who break it. And the little remark here about where there is no law, there is no transgression, basically is intended to make us think of the fact that anytime, wherever you find law, you find occasions for transgression. And the more law there is, the more occasions there are for transgression. That's the point. Transgression is the word that means breaking a written law. For example, let's imagine a wonderful thing. Suppose there were no IRS and no IRS laws. Then nobody would be guilty of breaking an IRS law, right? Because there's no IRS, there's no IRS law. We wouldn't be guilty of breaking it. But unfortunately, the IRS exists. And there are lots of laws. And somebody has said probably every person in the United States is breaking one of those laws because nobody really knows what they are. The more laws there are, the more occasions for transgression, the more opportunities to sin against God, the more occasions to break the law. And so there are more chances for a person to break a law when many, many laws like this exist. And that's what Paul's getting at. If there's no law, then there's no transgression, obviously, because you can't break something that's not there. But he's implying that the more laws there are, the more occasions there are to sin, the more occasions there are to transgress. The real point is, of course, law cannot save you. It can only condemn you. It can't save a sinner. Sinners cannot keep it. And so the law brings God's wrath upon transgressors. It increases opportunities to sin. If it didn't exist, there would be no transgression, but there would also be no law to obey, so that hypothetically a person could attempt and then fail to earn righteousness through obedience to the law, right? So the point is, people who want a law to be there don't realize that by wanting a law to be there to keep, that gives you an opportunity to break it. And if there are no law, then you couldn't possibly keep the law in order to try to earn your salvation. So he's presenting this to us in this way. The whole point, of course, is God's promise only comes through grace. And that's verse 16. That's why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. The thing that he wants us to realize, that he wants us to understand, is that the guarantee of the fulfillment of God's promise comes only by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good news for the adherent of the law, the Jews, and the Gentiles, the one who shares the faith of Abraham. He's used those terms earlier to express Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And he's saying for both categories of Christians, we can have a sure fulfillment of the promise of God, but only by the grace of God and only through faith in the Lord Jesus. It comes to us equally, you see. It comes to believers equally. It doesn't matter what your background might happen to be. Abraham is the father of us all. That's the point he keeps making over and over again in this section. He's the father of believing Jews. He's the father of believing Gentiles. The promise comes by faith, so that it is a matter of the grace of God given to us. And that only ensures that it will be realized in the lives of all of God's chosen people. That's the way that we can know that it will actually happen. It's part of God's great plan, powerful plan, efficacious plan of salvation. Now, as Paul describes this, he begins to explain to us something about Abraham and his faith And the faith of Abraham relates to us as well. He's going to give us an illustration of the type of faith that Abraham had so that we'll understand what our faith is to be like. And Abraham was faced with some really interesting challenges. He said in verse 17, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. So what did Abraham do when God said that to him? It says, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. Paul begins by telling us that the faith of Abraham was faith in the sovereign God of the Bible. Okay, faith is never something that's abstract. In the world, you'll hear people say things like, well, just have faith. But they don't ever tell you to have faith in what? And have faith to an unbeliever, and when an unbeliever says it to another unbeliever, basically saying, have faith means just sort of grin and bear it. I mean, just hang on. Things are bound to get better. They couldn't get much worse. But think about every movie where one of the characters always says that tragic line, what could possibly happen? Okay, anytime somebody says that, you know that they're telegraphing that things are about to get really bad. And just saying to somebody, have faith, but not telling them faith in whom is a terrible thing. Abraham had faith, yes, but he had faith in God, and he had faith in the only true God, the sovereign God of all of creation. It's not an abstract thing. Faith always has an object, and the object is always important. Faith is not just this blind leap in the dark that you may read about in philosophy class. It's not an attempt to believe something that you know for certain is really not true, but you're going to try to believe it anyway. No, it's trust in the living God of Holy Scripture. That's what faith is. And so the God in whom Abraham believes is the sovereign Lord of creation. He is the one who created what we call natural laws, and he is the one who is able to overrule natural laws when he sees fit. Can the dead rise? If you ask anybody, most folks would say, I've never seen anybody rise from the dead. But Scripture records over and over again that God is able to do that very thing. He is able to overrule what we consider to be a natural law. When you're dead, you're dead. But God is able to raise the dead. Think of Ezekiel's valley of dry bones where God asked the prophet Ezekiel, he said, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, Lord, you know. Just think about that for a second. Ezekiel, in all of his experience, has never seen bones live. And he knows that God's asking him this question for an important reason, but his answer is, Lord, you know the answer to this question. You know whether or not these bones can live. And then God tells Ezekiel to do the most amazing thing. Preach to the bones. Preach to the bones. Now, preaching to dead, dry bones doesn't sound like a logical thing to do, does it? Doesn't sound like any way that you could possibly see bones live. And yet, as Ezekiel begins to proclaim the word of God to this valley full of dry bones, the bones come together and they grow into living beings. Once again, they come back together. The valley of dry bones lives. God raises the dead. Shouldn't surprise us because everything around us came into existence simply at the word of God. God spoke and it was. And so the one who calls into existence things that do not exist is the God in whom we trust. The one who raises the dead is the God in whom we trust. And so Abraham is trusting in this sovereign God who has all power in the universe. That he created the universe, and he's even able to raise the dead. Abraham's faith is in God. God who can do all of his holy will. God who is the only true God, who can do what he wants, and no one can stop him, and no one can say to him, what are you doing? This is the God in whom Abraham believes. He can accomplish everything he promised Abraham. He can accomplish everything he promised us. He can accomplish everything he says to Abraham's offspring according to faith. And so what that means is for you and me that your righteousness is promised and your righteousness is secured through faith in Jesus Christ. You becoming an heir of God is promised and it is secure through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your resurrection from the dead is promised and it is secure through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this comes from God and it all comes from the God who gives grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham also had faith in God in spite of circumstances. This was one of the most amazing things. Look at verses 18 and 19. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. You see, Abraham's faith is not dependent on good circumstances, not on outward circumstances. God has told him, you will be the father of many nations. And that was before he had any children at all. And that promise seemed impossible of fulfillment, and it's been 25 years since God gave him that promise. And yet, humanly speaking, though it appears as though it's impossible for this thing to be fulfilled because Abraham is almost 100 years old. He's long past the ability to be able to father children, and Sarah has been barren all of her life, and now she's old as well, and she is continuing to be barren. And yet, Abraham's faith does not grow weaker, but it grows stronger at the promise of God. And so, what we understand from this is that genuine faith is all about trusting God to fulfill His promises in spite of outward circumstances, in spite of things that seem to hinder whatever He says He will fulfill. That means that for you, Christian, no sin that you have ever committed can keep God from saving you through His Son. God's able to do that. It means that no difficulties you will ever face in your life, whatever they might happen to be, can keep God from preserving you to the very end for salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what you face. Abraham also had faith in God's faithfulness. Verse 20 and 21, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith and gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. You see, Abraham had the same question before him that you and I have before us. Is God able to do what God promises? That's the question. Is the God of the Bible able to do what God promises? That was Abraham's question. That's your question. That's my question. Now, the answer is obvious. If God can create this entire universe out of absolutely nothing, if God is able to raise the dead, as He showed Ezekiel in this vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, and as He has done, as we see in Scripture, in His own Son, raising Christ from the dead on the third day, then God is indeed able to give Abraham and Sarah a child from their own bodies in spite of the seeming impossibility of this promise ever being fulfilled. And so trust in God is the essence of biblical faith. No matter what obstacles might be there for the fulfillment, no matter what God has to do to fulfill His promises, biblical faith means trusting God will accomplish whatever He promises He will accomplish, no matter how impossible that may seem to be to you and me. And that's what Abraham believed. God's able to do all that He promises He will do. And therefore, Abraham's faith is shown to be genuine. That's why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham simply trusted God. He simply took God at His word. And that simple act of faith was genuine. It's genuine faith. His trust in God brought Abraham into contact with God's promised righteousness through Jesus Christ. And God imputed to Abraham the very thing that Abraham could never earn, that Abraham could never deserve on his own, the holy righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what He does for us as well. And so Paul points out that all of this that's said about Abraham has a purpose for you and me. Abraham's faith is spoken of. Abraham's justification is spoken of so that we can learn this lesson too. Justification is not just for Abraham. Look at verse 23. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone. In other words, all that happened to Abraham was for him, yes, but not just for him. Not just for him. Abraham's righteousness was not for Abraham alone. It was written in Scripture so that you and I could read it, and therefore we could benefit from the very account of God's dealing with Abraham. You and I could benefit from this. You see, justification is for us as well. But it's not written for His sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord. What God did in justifying Abraham by faith, He does for you and me as well. God's own righteousness is imputed to us when we also believe in God who raised His Son Jesus from the dead. And so just as God showed His sovereign power in raising Christ from the dead on the third day, so God can raise you from spiritual death to spiritual life in Christ, and so He can also raise you up physically from the grave on that last day. Nothing can stop God from doing that. And justification is through Jesus. Verse 25 says, who was delivered, talking about Jesus, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Your justification and mine comes through Christ alone. He was delivered up. That means He was crucified. He was handed over by sinful men to be put to death on the cross. He was crucified for our sins, for our trespasses. He was raised on the third day as proof that God accepted Christ's righteous sacrifice on our behalf. So our justification doesn't rest on anything we do. It doesn't rest on our law keeping. It doesn't rest on our attempts at righteousness. It doesn't rest on our circumcision or our baptism or any of those things. It rests on the Father's acceptance of His Son's work done on our behalf for our justification. And the resurrection of Christ serves as proof that all these promises of God to us in Christ will certainly be fulfilled. God raised Christ to show to us that our justification is real and that the promise will be accomplished because He justifies us in Christ. So, point's this. God has always justified men by faith. Abraham's evidence of the fact that there has always been one and only one way for sinful men to be justified before a holy God, and that is through faith. So when you read the Bible, when you read the Old Testament, remember, Old Testament sinners were saved the same way that you and I are today. There are not two different ways of salvation. There is one and only one way of justification. God justifies everyone the same way. It's not a matter of what language you speak. It's not a matter of what color your skin is. It's not a matter of what time and period in history you live in. It's not a matter of whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. All men are justified exactly the same way through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the point. And faith means trusting God. Trusting God to keep His promise. Trusting God, not yourself. That's what faith is. You don't trust yourself. You trust the God of Holy Scripture. He will always keep His promise. Listen, He will always keep His promise. No matter how hard the circumstances might seem to be, He will keep that promise to justify you and in the end to raise you from the dead. No matter how hard your circumstances might be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you tell us in Holy Scripture about your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, what you show to us here about Abraham's faith and how that indeed was written for us, for our building up in Christ, for our understanding, for our justification as well. We might learn from this example of Abraham that Paul gives and know that our justification is as assured as Abraham's was, that you are the sovereign God of all of your creation, and you are able to do all of your holy will. Thank you, Father. Bless us now to live for Christ all the days of our lives, to serve Him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.